This will be part two on the message that we began this morning that we entitled, The Successful Willing Workers. Each of those three words are very meaningful. Successful Willing Workers. Their work will be accomplished. They've been made willing in the day of God's power. They work at whatever assignment they've been given. We call your attention once more to Nehemiah chapter 1. The entire 23 verses we'll not read again, but we will read verse 6, which is the text for this message. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. We learned in the earlier verses before 6 that there was opposition to the work. Sanballat, a Syrian, counted it as a ridiculous expectation that these feeble Jews could rebuild a wall that had been breached throughout their previous history. There was also the opposition of anger raised against that work. It infuriated some. The scripture says they were wroth. That means exceedingly angry. And then we'll learn that there was also some within their own camp that doubted their capacity to do what God had assigned. That reminded me of 12 that were sent to a recon mission to examine the land of Canaan to find out what was there. 10 of them said, it's a great land, but they're too powerful for us. We can't do it. Doubt. 2 of them said, the Lord sent us. The Lord told us He would do it. Let's do it. That's the difference between some that dispute God, some that oppose God, and some that make fun of God. Those kinds of things are not uncommon. And I mention that just to remind us all that because God works by purpose with an outcome already declared before the work is ever begun. And then He works all the circumstances to make sure that the outcome that He desired actually occurs. He makes all things work together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that's true because many, many scriptures confirm that is the truth. And so we spent this morning in background information relative to this subject. And then we come down to that text. Under the conditions that have been described by the oppositions, went ahead and built the wall anyway. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined, that is, reconnected. The breaches were patched up. Parts that were not breached were joined together by the repair work that went on, rebuilding, until the whole wall was finished. And that work was accomplished for, instrumentally, because the people had a mind to work. God gave those people a willing mind to apply themselves to the assignments that they had. That's where we now will pick up. We desire now, with that background, to acknowledge, to recognize, and to declare without equivocation. We're not wavering on this position. That God's work today is to be performed as this very text sets forth, with a willing mind. The cause of Jesus Christ must be built up, just like the wall of Jerusalem must be repaired, built again. The work is to be built up by the working of God's people, just like it was then. We declare further that disciples should cheerfully devote themselves to the work, just like those were given a mind to work. It's no different now. God still does today with His people what He did with those people. He makes them willing. He causes them to recognize His assignment and to see that assignment as their duty and to devote themselves to it, knowing that God's promised that it's going to get done and that He's pleased to use you and me to get it done. He commissioned His church and He said to us, "Go ye therefore, on the basis that all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's our assignment. Make disciples. Teach those disciples to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, after you've baptized them, to acknowledge that they are disciples. And remember, I'm with you. I'm not with you in whatever you might choose to do. I'm with you as long as you do what I assign you to do. We can't decide what we ought to do and then ask God to bless our efforts. That's not what He said He would do. As long as you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded, lo, I'm with you. I'm with you in that. That's what I told you to do. And I'll see that it gets done. And the promise is just as certain as the building of that wall was certain. Is there any doubt that Nehemiah and his workmen would get that wall finished? Not a doubt at all. God said, "I'm going to do it and I'm going to use you to do it." And so we built the wall, exactly like God said that we would. So let's look at the first issue. The cause of Jesus Christ must be built up. That's our first assignment. Recognition of what we're here for. Why are we still upon God's good earth? We've got an assignment. The duty is not yet completed. Now, the duty will not be completed in any generation, except it will be finalized in that final generation before this age ends. But all during this age, for 2,000 years, that work has been going on, but it's always been going on the same way. It's always been God's purpose that His church is to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby He is pleased to save sinners. And everyone that's saved, He's saved them the same way. And He's used the means of the preaching of the gospel. For after that, in the wisdom of the world by wisdom, that is by its own wisdom, didn't know God, they knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But why did they believe? Because He quickened them and gave them faith and granted them repentance so that they would believe. Not that they just could, that they could and would believe, and they did. And He saved them. To His disciples, to His ecclesia, Jesus commanded them, saying, and He said it to them, I'll repeat one more time, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus commanded them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. This commission, Jesus Christ spoke to His ecclesia, if you want to pronounce it that way, it's quite proper. He spoke that commission to his ecclesia shortly before his ascension to the Father. But it was after his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and that commission was spoken in about AD 33. That's a long time since the commission to Nehemiah was rebuild the wall. That took place in 545 years B.C. So we're talking about 578 years before the commission to the church was ever spoken. But that wasn't the beginning either. Earlier, God had allowed some of those Jewish captives that were held in foreign lands because of their own misconduct to go back and to begin the reprocesses to produce the outcomes that God had determined would take place. Ezra and others were predecessors. They went before Nehemiah. Nehemiah's job was one thing in specific: rebuild the wall. Earlier than AD 33, the Lord Jesus Christ had already spoken. Before he gave the commission, he'd already spoken to his little flock, that is, to his few disciples, and he had just said unto them. Well, let me give you that passage. Matthew 16. He said unto them, in verse 13 of Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You didn't learn that in the neighborhood school, nor in the theological seminary. But my Father, which is in heaven, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros in the Greek. From that translation becomes Peter. And upon this rock, Petra, massive stone, I will build my church. That is, I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was said to these few disciples in AD 32, a year before he commissioned them as a church. He'd already told them how he works. Now, I want us to take notice of something. I will build my church. The word build used here in verse 18 literally means build up, or it means builded up. It means sustained. It means edified. It means strengthened. Not began, it began one time. But it will continue to be built up. This confirms that to the end of the world, in Matthew 28:20, that death, mortality, will not cause his ecclesia to be terminated in this age. For though death claims all, yet others are added, and his church goes on to the end of the world. That's how long he said, I'll be with you in this assignment, till the end of this age. In our own congregation, death has claimed several in the last 20 years. But the Lord has added some to us. That's what that means. I will build up and I will continue. I will perpetuate my church throughout this age. That doesn't mean this particular church will still be here when the Lord comes, if His coming is any length of time away. But it means churches just like this will be here sometime, all the time, until Jesus comes and brings an end to this age. Now, we do not mean that in the building up that God could not do it in any other way. He could have done it by angels doing the work. He could have done it simply by the agency of employing miracles to see that it was done. But we do mean that God has settled His plan. It's a fixed issue. Has settled His plan. And He has fixed upon the instrumentality of His ecclesia to effect or bring this work to pass. Meditate on that. No other has He ever commissioned to do that. No other organization has the Lord ever commissioned to do that work. And no individual has been commissioned apart from His ecclesia to do that work. There are no freelancers out there that are authorized of God to do what they may be doing. And there's a lot of them out there. Some are preaching some truth, but if they're not properly called and sent, they're not of God. What should we do? The disciples ask if we come across. Jesus said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Every plant that My Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And He talked about that, and we will not go into all that again. But we mean that God could have done what He's promised to do to build up His church some other way, using angels or just miracles. But what He chose to do was to use people to do that work. He chose men to fulfill or to effect the work. So to claim such, men challenge His authority, His power, His sovereign prerogative to do as He chooses to do. Men challenge that if they think God builds up His work any other way besides that. All the freelancers in the world are challenging God's authority. God said, and thou art Petra, and upon this rock, Himself, I will build My church. And the gates of hell, that is the domain of the dead, Hades, shall not ultimately win out over My church. There'll be somebody alive in one of My churches when I come back for them at the end of this age. And therefore, as the great architect is He who designs, whose design is perfect and cannot be improved, that it will not be changed, and that He will build up His cause. How will He do that? By the working of His people. That's how He did it then. That's how He will do it now and continue to. That's how He does it. By the working of His people. Philippians 2:13, to a church. For it is God which worketh in you, individually, but within the authority of that church, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I will work in you the willingness to do it, and the determination to depend upon Me while you do it. For I will be with you as long as you do what I've commanded you to do. Why does God so work? Why does He work like that? And why did He speak in parables to the masses of the people as He did in many occasions? But look again at one example of that. In Matthew 13, verses 10 through 13, it says in verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them, the multitude, in parables? He answered and said unto them, Jesus answered and said to the inquiry of the disciples. Here's why. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundantly. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Let me speak on that for just a moment. If you and I know you have, I know I have, in recent years on national and international TV, splashed all over the world, men and women in America and other places who see that God blesses only in the material sense, take this passage of Scripture to teach that the downtrodden, God takes away from them even what they've got. In other words, one group of men cheats another group of men out of their due processes or rights. The racial issues of recent years magnify that issue. The downtrodden are always the ones that are going around crying and weeping and so forth because they don't have anything. The rich people take everything even from us. What we have, they take it away. And they just get richer and richer and we get poorer. He's not even talking about material things at all. That's not the issue. What's he talking about is knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Those that have knowledge, God said, I'll give you more knowledge. Those that have been saved, he said, I will not only quicken you, but I'll build you up. I'll edify you. I'll make you know more. And let me ask you, do you know more about the things of God than you did 5 years ago? Have you learned anything in 5 years? Well, what about 20 years ago? 20 years ago, some of you weren't even saved. How could you know anything then except what the world teaches you? What could you know about truth then? Have you learned something since God quickened you and made you alive to spiritual realities? And the Holy Spirit took up His abode in you to teach you and guide you day by day and then gave you this word, this infallible word, and takes it and applies it to your heart so you see not only what you know to be true, but you see that God plans it that way all the time when the Holy Spirit opens the truth to you and lets you see what God has done. God's not a haphazard God. It's not a catch-as-catch-can operation with God. God operates by purpose and by intent. And He determines the outcome. And as I mentioned this morning, not only does He determine the outcome, He determines the processes that brings about that outcome that He has already determined. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Did you hear that? He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Does that mean that you and I are just robotic? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that we are, when quickened by the Holy Spirit, are living, breathing, actual children of God. And He's teaching us as a father would teach his children things that the world doesn't know anything about. He spoke to the world in parables. Why? Because they, seeing their own imaginations, don't see the truth. And that's been exemplified in the world all the time since Adam sinned. They don't see things as they really are. This precept then, or that principle, was demonstrated by Christ in Matthew 13 that we just read. The principle of, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's what this parable is teaching to those that have ears to hear it. Listen again. For whosoever, I'm reading verse 12, for whosoever hath the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, whosoever is born of God, to him shall be given. Did we not learn this morning that God teaches His children? Did we not learn there in the fourth chapter of Ephesians that God adds to our knowledge and He opens up truth to us all the time? And He reveals things to us all the time. And we become richer, more edified, more strengthened, more built up. That's what building my church means in the first place. Becoming stronger. You were born into God's family as a babe. You knew little or nothing. And God added to your knowledge. Until now, there is a storehouse of knowledge hidden away in your heart that the Holy Spirit has planted there, and He activates it and keeps you going, and He adds to it. And as you study and pray and meditate, God gives you more and more and more and more and more. And you can spend your entire lifetime learning and being nurtured and fed and edified by the precious Holy Spirit, taking this very word and applying the truths of it to your heart so that it becomes more than just words, but it's actions that God's taking in your behalf to build you up. So the precept or the principle that was demonstrated by Christ in His explanation of the parable there in Matthew 13, He had already before spoken that same truth in different words. But look back a couple of chapters to Matthew 11. Let's see. This was not just an afterthought with the Lord. Matthew 11, verses 25, 6, and 7. At that time, now this is earlier than what He said in chapter 13. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, that is, those that are wise and sophisticated in the things of this world. God said, I've hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. God has made known to some babes in Christ things that the world in all of its intellect has never learned and never will learn. Mere babes may know more about spiritual truth than PhDs in philosophy will ever know. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, they're blind and cannot see. And a babe can see. Even he don't know much about what, but he says, where I was blind, now I see. That was the physical thing, to be sure. But the principle is the same. When God saves a sinner, that sinner is saved and is aware of it, and they know something that they didn't know before. They did not know that Jesus Christ was their Savior. Now they do. They've got something, therefore, to build upon. And God builds upon that by the Holy Spirit continually, taking this word and teaching new and additional precepts upon the precepts that are already established. God always operates that way. I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Listen, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Not because they were worthy or wanted, it's because it seemed good in Thy sight. That was Your plan, Father, and You've never deviated from it. It seemed good in Thy sight to do it this way. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, Jesus continued in verse 27. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit as the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, takes the Word and speaks truth into the hearts and minds of people that never had heard it before. So again, this precept or this principle is carried forward. It never deviates. It's always carried forward. As the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to write to God's saints in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 31. Lengthy reading, but you listen carefully and read with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through 31. Please open your Bibles and put your finger on it and read it with me. Don't just listen. Read with me the Scriptures. It will be to your advantage. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. Paul said, For Christ sent me not to baptize. I do baptize, but that wasn't my main mission. Listen, the commission was to the church. Go ye into all the world, teach all nations, make disciples, baptize them. See, baptizing them is after they have been preached unto, and until the Holy Spirit has revised it to their life. Then they are to be acknowledged as being recipients of what God did, and they are now manifestly doing what God said. Therefore, they are now subject for baptism. So, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. See, the wisdom of words that the psychologist would use, or the philosopher would use, or the pseudo-Christian preacher would use, that's not what the gospel says. You tell me one of these philosophers, or psychologists, or man called preachers who's ever preached the truth of the gospel. They twist it in all sorts of ways that it doesn't say at all. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. What is the righteousness of God? Rather, who is the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So when men take the pure gospel and try to twist it around and put works into it, then they are denying the very words that the gospel proclaims. Let's read further. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, as Romans 1:16 said. For it is written, Paul referring to Isaiah 29, verse 14. Here's what Paul is quoting from Isaiah 29, verse 14. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, God says, through the prophet Isaiah, 500 or more years before he ever came, before Christ ever came incarnate. God had already sent Isaiah to prophesy and said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? That's talking about wise in this world. Where is the scribe, the intellectual genius? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God. Did he not say in Matthew 11, for though it seemed good in thy sight? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So the cause of Christ must be built up. That's the work that we've been called to do. Not to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but to build up the cause of Christ. Notwithstanding, listen, notwithstanding, in spite of, 2,000 years have lapsed since the Lord spoke that commission, yet Christianity resembles to a great extent, sad to say, professing Christianity to a great extent resembles the dilapidated walls of ancient Jerusalem as in Nehemiah's day. There is a parallel between the condition of the physical walls in Nehemiah's day and of the laxity of the gospel being preached in our day. Everything except the gospel is being preached all over the world. Therefore, we conclude that the cause of Christ seemingly has been marred and dilapidated. Many of the cities where Christianity once flourished have crumbled into ruins as the worship of God has fallen into deep disregard. Take note of the nation of England and of most of Europe, and particularly, and sadly so, take note of the state of professing Christianity in these United States of America today. Does it not resemble a wall that's all broken down and dilapidated and not strong and capable? Just, it's everybody catches catch can. Let me give you some proofs of this. Mohammedism. Mohammed is the false prophet in the 7th century A.D. after Christ that originated what we now see as Islam. Mohammedism reigns in many parts of the world today. And the Crescent, their standard, their emblem, their flag, waves where the cross once triumphed. Spiritual Christianity became deteriorated by the world's Christianity by her alliance with earthly states. I cite you the Holy Roman Empire, as they claimed it to be. The uniting of church and state. That's just an example. There's lots of others. Not only has the professing church united with earthly states, I'm talking about not states of being, I'm talking about literal states, governmental agencies. And the church's participation of seeking and rejoicing in worldly glory. They take pride in how big their edifices are that they build. I remember a few years ago when I pastored in Seguin, Texas, the First Baptist Church claimed a membership of 2,000 members. Seguin is about 18,000, was then. I don't know how big it is now. They claimed about 2,000 members. They built a new sanctuary and bragged about its capacity to seat 1,000 members. And I asked one of the members one day, are you people happy to have only 50% of your members in attendance? What are you talking about? You claim 2,000 members and yet you built all this and only seats 1,000. Are you happy that the other 1,000 don't have a place to sit if they choose to come? And that dumbfounded the fellow that I was talking to. He didn't know what I was talking about. But that's exactly how deteriorating professing Christianity is in the world today. Everything is out of proportion. That's not the way it ought to be. The great number of those denominated Christians are only professors of it in a corrupted form. and have their imagination of a what constitutes a Christian church. They have it associated with much that is carnal and even superstitious in reality. It's worldly. They do everything to attract the masses. They bring the world into their assemblies. To quote, win them to Christ, you don't win people to Christ by feeding them garbage. You win people to Christ by preaching the truth and praying that the Holy Spirit will take that truth and apply it to their hearts and quicken them into life. And then they'll be saved. And then they can properly be added to one of the Lord's churches. But you can fill up all sorts of edifices with people that are lost if you use the games and the gimmicks that the world goes for. And that's what most of Christianity, so-called, does right here in this town today. They play games. And they don't hold anybody responsible for anything. And people like that because they can get lost in the crowd. Nobody will even miss them if they're not there. There's so many that they don't even miss them if somebody's missing. It's sad, folks. It's sad. In so many so-called Christian nations, the majority of the population are strangers to practical godliness. So strangers that there is a pressing necessity for the cause of Jesus Christ to be built up. There's a great need for evangelism right here in one of the most churched cities in America. Right here. There's a great need for reaching people with the truth among all the professing Christians that are here. Folks, this state of things will not be perpetuated. Spiritual Christianity must be revived, and it must be extended. The prophecies clearly predict this. God has distinctly promised this. Jesus suffered in the joyful expectation that the whole earth should be filled with His glory. Our own views, our own feelings, and our own prayers establish this as the convictions of our heart. We believe what we're saying to you is the truth. And so we believe that the ordinance of religion reach beyond the Lord's ecclesia on earth as at present, that it will be perpetuated into the millennial age, and that it will eventually become universal, that the gospel will be preached. Why would the Lord set aside 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel to preach the gospel after He brought them through that time of Jacob's trouble? That the kingdom will come. We believe that the universal righteousness and peace shall bless the whole earth, and that the waters of life shall give verdure or flourishing conditions, greenness and fruitfulness to the whole earth. Yes, the cause of Jesus must and will be built up. For Christ, or of Christ, it is said in Psalm 72, verses 11 through 19. We'll go through this passage, and then we'll close for the day. The cause of Jesus must and will be built up. Of Christ, it is said in Psalm 72, verses 11 through 19. Listen to what it says. Yea, all kings, and that's K with a little k, all earthly kings, all governments, all nations, shall fall down before Him. That's a future time, but that's going to happen. All nations shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him. For He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. You talk about productivity. And the city shall flourish like grass on the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, S-U-N. That's as long as this creation as we see it exists. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who only doeth wonderful things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Folks, that time is future, but it's coming. There'll be a whole lot of people that have occupied the earth since he was here, and a lot of people that occupy the earth now will not live to see that day, but there'll be a lot of people that will. And the day is coming when the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of God. That's why he tells us, his church, that in this age our job is to do that work that he's assigned us to do. Be faithful. In season, out of season. Is that not what Paul charged Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant. In season, out of season. When it's popular, Timothy, preach the gospel. When it's unpopular, Timothy, preach the gospel. For the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Our job, folks, is still before us. The job is not assigned to the shepherd, but it's assigned to the sheep under the leadership of the shepherd. It's not my job exclusively to declare the gospel of God. It's your job too, in word and life. When the people are willing, the work is successfully accomplished. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord give you peace. And may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Please stand. We'll be dismissed.